Well, thank you, Ian, and good morning, everyone. I bring greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church this morning. Know that you all are often in our prayers, and we're very excited at the work that God is doing. Most especially, that we'll see in the baptisms later on today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be reading the very last passage of the book, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verses 16 to 20, and then focus in on verses 18 to 20 there at the end. Matthew 28, and the last passage, is well known for so many reasons. It's a text that is often used when considering missions. There Jesus gives the Great Commission, as it is called. It is thought of when people consider discipleship, even the doctrine of the Trinity. All these things we see in the text. But this morning we'll be thinking especially of what this text teaches us about baptism itself. So let us read together Matthew 28, verse 16 to the end of the book. This is the word of our Father. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's ask God's help one last time. Lord, I pray that as your word is opened now, that you would be at work, so that your word might move from our ears into our hearts, and from our hearts through to our hands. That your word, O Lord, would go forth and accomplish a great many things. Your people would be comforted, that you would convict us of any sin which remains, and even, Lord, that your word would go forth today unto salvation. Lord, we pray with confidence that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. And we pray toward that end, thanking you that you are at work. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In 1916, there was an American president by the name of Woodrow Wilson. And Woodrow Wilson was campaigning for a second term as president. And if you're familiar with that period of history, you'll know that that was the time when most of the world was involved in, or at least thinking about, the Great War, the First World War. And Woodrow Wilson had a campaign slogan that said, "He kept us out of the war." He kept us out of the war. He made a promise, in other words, to continue to fulfill that mission. Just 1 year later, Woodrow Wilson brought the United States into the First World War. His promise lasted about 1 year. And as we think about how often promises are used in order to gain power, we can begin to become a bit cynical and doubtful when we see promises made elsewhere. But here Jesus does the exact opposite. Rather than making a promise in order to gain power, Jesus makes promises having already received power. It's like instead of a politician making a promise to be elected, having been elected, they then make promises that they actually fulfill. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he makes promises to bless his church. Jesus Christ makes promises not to gain power, but because he has all power given to him. In verse 17, just a little bit before the text we'll look at specifically, we read that there, as Christ was about to give these promises to his people, there his disciples worshipped him, but some doubted. You see, there was a temptation to doubt that as Jesus departed, people would wonder, his disciples would wonder, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us that the one that we saw raise Lazarus to new life is leaving us? What does it mean that the one we saw feed the multitudes is now departing? What does it mean that this person we've come to know as our friend as well as our Lord now says, it is better that I go away? There's the temptation to doubt. And 2,000 years after Christ's miracles, for those of us who never shared a table with him on earth, who never saw a miracle with our eyes that Christ performed, the temptation is all the greater to doubt, isn't it? And so Christ comes and gives to us verses 18, 19, and 20 in light of the fact that some worshipped even with doubt. In other words, Christ comes now to confirm and strengthen our faith, to uplift our hearts, which are so tempted to doubt, to confirm our faith. Jesus Christ gave us baptism as a demonstration of his power and as a declaration of his promise. Christ came to confirm and strengthen our faith by demonstrating his power and declaring his promises in and through baptism. Let's look first at this gift that Christ gives. Jesus Christ gave us baptism to confirm or strengthen or nourish our faith. First, see that this is a gift of grace, that God is at work when and in and through a baptism. It is a precious gift. Children, I want you to think now of the best gift that you've ever received, the most precious gift that you can ever think back on. Who gave you that gift? I'm willing to bet that more than 9 times out of 10, that most precious of gift is tied to a precious person. That you loved a gift because it was given to you by a close friend, or a parent, a grandparent, a cousin, whoever it may be. This is the most precious of all people, the risen Lord Jesus giving a gift to his church. It is a precious, precious gift. This idea of a gift is so closely tied to grace, that instead of working for our salvation, the Bible talks about salvation as a gift or being of grace. And so when we see baptism and when we see Jesus talking about baptism in just a moment, what should spring to our minds is that this is a gift from the hand of our risen Lord. This is part of the way that he gives to us grace upon grace, strength upon strength, love upon love to his children. Baptism is a gift from our Lord to confirm our faith, not to create our faith, but to nourish it, to sustain it. That just as a meal does not make us alive, neither does baptism make someone alive in Christ. But similarly, just as that meal is necessary to that person's growth and being kept alive, so too baptism is used by our Lord to nourish us spiritually. I see a number of young children around the room. And if you think about those young children and ask yourself the question, if you have a newborn baby in your arms, who is it or what is it that keeps that baby alive? One answer would be to say it is God who keeps that baby alive. And that's certainly true. But if you left that baby on the floor and waited for God to keep that baby alive, be waiting a long time, more than likely. You might answer and then say, well, okay, it's the parents who keep that baby alive. How? Is it simply by holding the baby and they receive nourishment by osmosis or something like that? No. And so if we ask the question again, who or what keeps the baby alive? Ultimately, we get down to the fact that it is food, milk, that keeps that baby alive. The same is true, brothers and sisters, spiritually. If we ask the question, how are God's people kept alive, strengthened, and nourished spiritually? The answer, of course, is God. But just as God ordinarily does not zap a laser beam into a baby's stomach to nourish it physically, neither does God do that spiritually for his people. Instead, he uses ordinary things. He uses his word preached, prayer, the sacraments like the Lord's Supper and baptism. God takes these very normal things and works through them so that it is just as right to say God is nourishing us as it is to say we are being nourished by his word. God is at work in these ordinary things so that through water that comes from the same tap as the water with which we wash our hands is the same water that when a promise from God's word is attached to it, we can believe that God really is at work. Recently in our Sunday school class at Trinity, we've been learning about baptism and the Lord's Supper for our young children. And we asked them the question, when Scott, that's our elder who usually takes care of the Lord's Supper, when Scott goes to buy bread and grape juice or wine for the Lord's Supper, does he go to a special Lord's Supper store? Does he have to go to a special place and find these magical ingredients? No. He goes to a regular store, buys regular bread, and yet God attaches his promise to this ordinary thing so that he really is at work. So Christ gives us baptism as a gift to strengthen, nourish, and sustain our faith. So how does Jesus do that? How is it that he nourishes, sustains, confirms our faith? He does it through two ways. First, Jesus nourishes us in baptism by demonstrating his power. He demonstrates his power. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't know how often we think about Jesus' power when it comes to baptism. But think of what Jesus is doing. The risen Lord here has the power to give to his church a new sacrament or ordinance. That Jesus has the power as God and as the risen man to say, circumcision is no longer the mark of entrance into God's people. It is baptism. Who has the authority to do that? Only the risen Lord Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and can therefore now say, baptism is going to be the mark of entrance into my people. He has the power to give. He also has the power to save. Listen to what Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is a great work of God, that the nations who were once far off would not just be brought up next to God's people. They would not just be brought up into the doorstep of God's house, but they would be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear Christian, every time you see someone baptized, remember your baptism. And remember that at one time you were far off, alienated and separated from the things of God. And yet, Jesus Christ came near. And Jesus Christ came near and brought you in, so that you would be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This shows us baptism's close connection with being united to Christ by faith. That just as a believer believes into the Lord Jesus, it's as though they're grafted in or united to our Lord, so too in baptism, believers show forth their identification with, and more importantly, Christ's identification with you. We could say that it is just as true, or even more true, that just as a believer is baptized into the water, so too are all believers baptized by faith into the Lord Himself. That in baptism, God declares for all to see, I am yours and you are mine. Or to use the language we read so often in the Old Testament, I will be a God to you and you will be my people. This union by God's grace is not only union between the individual and with God Himself, but notice what goes on. That those who are baptized are also to be taught, verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. This is a union, in other words, not just with the risen Lord, but with other believers. That people are baptized into the church, and that the church now is the gift from God to His people. In other words, as we consider baptism and what it means for the church, we see that baptism is, in so many ways, the starting point. And I just encourage you, if you are a believer here today and you have not been baptized, do not think to yourself, I need to wait a long, long time before I would ever be ready to be baptized. But notice the order. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Baptism is not for those who have figured it all out or who are entirely mature. Baptism is, in many ways, the starting place. And from that point, we go on in that newness of life. So in baptism, Jesus Christ demonstrates His power. He does it by saying, I am giving to you this new thing. He does it by demonstrating that He has the power to save from across the nations. And He does it by showing that He has the power to unite people to Himself. And last, Jesus Christ in baptism declares His promises. First, Jesus declares His promise of new life. Ian told me that you've been working through the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, this is the argument that Paul is making. That the reason why in baptism we see someone going down into the water and then up in newness of life is because this is the picture of what God has already done in someone's heart. It is a visual of that new life. That we know that our old self was crucified with Him, Romans 6 says. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. But if we have died with Christ, we also believe that we now live with Him. So in baptism, we see this picture of new life, the promise of life. In baptism also, we see the promise of Jesus' presence. At the very end, Jesus gives another promise and says in the end of verse 20, Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus declares every time someone is baptized, I am with you in this sign and seal. Think of who is not with us any longer. Are any of those disciples with us any longer? Well, of course not. And so this was not a sign and a seal given merely to them. But Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. When is the end of the age? It's at Christ's second coming. So that Jesus in baptism is declaring that until my coming again, I am still with you. Again, believer, as you look at the people being baptized and those being baptized today, as you are baptized, know the promise that Jesus will not leave you nor forsake you until you go to be with him or until he returns. Hear the promise of Christ in the waters of baptism saying, I am with you. He is still with you. His promises have not failed. People often talk about remembering your baptism. And it's a great start to remember the day you were baptized or the person who baptized you. All those things are good. But when we talk about remembering your baptism, we're meaning something even more there. Those of you who are married, what good would it do for you to say to your spouse on your anniversary, I remember it is our anniversary, and stop there? Or children, how much encouragement would it be if your parents on the day of your birthday said, it is your birthday and nothing more? That's not remembrance like we talk about it. Remembering your anniversary means that you are doing something about it. Remembering a child's birthday means that you're celebrating it with them. And in the same way, when we talk about remembering your baptism, think not merely of the date or the person, but remember with the eyes of faith. Remember that your baptism declares these promises. Your baptism demonstrates Christ's power. And that just as true as the baptism you see today, so true are those promises made to you. Finally, the last promise that Christ makes is the promise of resurrection to come. As we've looked at this text, we've really seen a convergence of several different streams into one mighty river. We've seen baptism as a gift from the Lord, demonstrating his power to save, to give new life, and to give his presence. Where are all these things in their fullness? Only in the resurrection of the body. For there we will be with Christ in a body that is like his. There we will know his power to save through to the end. And there we will have new life in a way that we only know now in part. So Esther and Sarah, not quite sure where you are. Esther and Sarah, as you go down into baptism's waters today, though they threaten to overwhelm you, and though it is as though you are going into a judgment where sin is judged in death, you are going to be raised into newness of life one day to come. And this next bit may sound a little bit funny, but I mean it in all sincerity. Esther and Sarah, it is more certain that you will be raised from the dead in Christ than you would be raised from the waters in baptism. It is far more likely that Ian might slip or drop you or anything like that then Christ would fail you and drop you en route to heaven. So sure is Christ's promise that we can look and say, well, of course Ian is going to bring them up from the water. But when we look through the water to our own death one day to come and to Christ's reign on the other side of that, we can look through it with the same confidence and even more. Baptism is a visible sign of these promises and of the power of the gospel. So I just have three messages for three different groups here today. For those who are baptized, may this afternoon be a time to remember with the eyes of faith your baptism, to celebrate God's work in another person's life, and to remember that God is at work in yours. For those not yet baptized but who believe, Remember, baptism is not a way to enter into Christ's promises, but that those who are being baptized today have already entered into Christ's promises by faith. And now, do not neglect this wonderful gift of baptism. Do not hold it far from you. But if you do believe and you have received God's power and God's promises, come also to the waters of baptism and receive from Him this precious gift and this means of grace. And finally, for those who are not yet trusting in Christ, baptism declares to you this morning that God is able to save, that God will never leave those who come to Him in faith, that as surely as you see someone go down into waters which threaten to overwhelm them, know that though death may one day threaten to overwhelm you, all who are in Christ will be raised in the resurrection one day to come. Come to Him now. Do not put it off for another day, but believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have given us good gifts. We thank You that as we look at the table in front of us and we look at the waters of baptism, that You have not left us alone in this world, but that where our faith was weak, You have given us signs of Your love and of Your grace that we can feel and taste and touch and see. Lord, we thank You for these. God, we thank You for the promises they declare, and we thank You for the work You promised to do. Lord, accomplish these things. Bless Your people. Thank You, Lord, for all these wonderful gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.